This morning, textual scripture will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. And the Bible reads, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Good morning.
I want to say thank you to everybody who showed up yesterday to help us clean the building and to throw some items out. You probably noticed the trash can outside full. It was a wonderful day. We had a lot of people come, and it was a terrific event. We announced it, and many, many showed up and lend a hand to help us do that, and we're just so thankful and grateful to all those good people who did that. For those who the rain was about us yesterday. The elders are not weathermen, apparently, and so that was not the best day for it, but it worked out well. I know there are some who felt like, "I wish I could have been there." Yes? Great, because you'll get another chance. There was actually more to do, and so we filled the can, but there's more to do, so we look forward to that, and we'll announce another date, hopefully sooner rather than later, and we'll continue the good work that's being done here. Appreciate the brethren and the way they lead us. They do such a wonderful job of directing our hearts and minds in service to our Lord. It is not something to take for granted. We appreciate their thoughtfulness and preparation in so doing, and we are the better for it. Thank you to those brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul says some wonderful things here. We want to focus on a phrase within the text before us. We'll come back to that, but let's talk about Paul for just a moment and what he said there. The Apostle Paul, as an apostle of our Lord and Savior, was a co-worker with God. That's what he said. We are fellow workers, laborers together. It's actually a thought that runs throughout Scripture, that God has and wants to work with his people. It's a very wonderful sentiment. Of course, the reverse is true too. You find God's people, the righteous, wanting to work with God, and they do. In John chapter 4, Jesus spoke to the apostles and said in part that they were building upon other men's labors, that there were those who had worked with God before them, and now they were being sent out into the field to continue that work. In fact, Paul says as much here in 1 Corinthians 3. I watered or planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. And then he talked about those who would come after them and even build further upon that which they had built. I hear people say it today. I want to work with God. Maybe you've said it. Have you ever had the thought? I believe it's the case of the people in this building. I believe it's the case with this church, that we want to work with God. I know that I do. I want to work with God. I want to be a fellow worker with the Lord. I've heard other people say it. I prayed for us to that end, that this will be a congregation of God's people who work with the Lord. Amen? That's what we want to do. With that in mind, I could not get past the thought of a co-worker to work with God. A fellow worker, a co-worker with God. You just take a minute and wrap your mind around that. What would that be like? What is that like? I know you have co-workers at work. Yes? You have co-workers. You know the concept to have a co-worker. What's it like to be a co-worker with God? The more I chewed on that thought and began to think about it, I thought it would be great to interview people who have. It would be great to hear from people who've worked with God so they could tell those of us who want to work with God what it's like. What we could expect if we're to do that, what we should know, maybe even some do's and don'ts. With that in mind, the idea of an interview came up. I saw a big old building where the faithful were. And I had a recording device and a notepad. I was going inside and I was going to sit down and converse with the faithful throughout the ages, and they were going to share what it's like to work with God. I don't know if anybody has ever showed up to your place of business and they said, "We want to talk to you about your coworker." That usually in such an event, people aren't quick to run up and sit down and start talking. And I would have felt like the same would have happened to me. I would have been in there waiting for somebody to come tell me what it's like to work with God, and nobody would have come. I would have sat there, and they wouldn't have known whether or not I was serious and somber and sober, or whether or not I would have misrepresented them or God. In this scenario, as I framed it, I already actually had the notes. I had their lives. I had the events. I really already knew what it was like and what had happened. But in my mind, as I kept playing the tape, I thought we would talk. At first, I'd be ignored and nobody would come and I'd sit there. But then eventually somebody would. And they would begin to share with me some things that I should know. And in fact, I would record those things and bring them and share them with you. It's how we got here this morning and what we'll talk about. What would I have found out from those who had done it? Working with God. If you want to work with God, some interview notes, some things you should know. Maybe the first person that sat down with me would have been Noah, and he would have said just a couple of things. Seeing me alone there, waiting and waiting, he would have said, "Think bigger." You know, if you're going to work with God, having read Genesis 6, recounting the events, the world was in sin. God was going to destroy the world. God told me his plans. He invited me to work with him. "Make an ark," he said. God said he would destroy the world, and he brought the flood, and I built the ark, and God saved us all. What would be some of the takeaways from such a conversation? You read about Noah throughout the Bible, and his faith is held up as an example to be emulated. And it is clearly the case that Noah didn't have in his mind how large an undertaking you can get engaged in when you begin to work with God. He's mentioned in a half dozen books in the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, Hebrews 11, 1st and 2nd Peter, but he's also mentioned in Matthew 24. He's mentioned in Ezekiel. And all of these books talk about his righteousness and his faithfulness. What might be some of the takeaways? That might be this: don't limit God by your limitations. So often when people began the concept of working with God, they do so through their mind's eye. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Noah to hear, "I'm going to destroy the entire world, and you are going to help me save humanity"? Noah, we're going to think bigger. There needs to be in our minds, as we contemplate working with God, the concept of not swimming around like a goldfish in a bowl when God has an entire ocean to work with. So frequently, when people began to think they're going to work with God, they do so in a very small fashion. And as we read through the Bible, God is always engaged in huge undertakings. What is it that Avondale can do better, more, bigger than what we're presently doing? Whatever that is, can we reach out? Can we do more? Let us begin, if we're going to work with God, to think bigger than our present thinking with regards to his work. Would have talked to others: Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah. Moses, deliver my people. Gideon, defeat the Midianites. Jeremiah, speak my word. What they may have said to me is, get ready to be uncomfortable. Get ready to be stretched. Get ready to grow. Get ready to get out of your comfort zone. Maybe, just maybe, they would have said something like that. You see, every one of them were. Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out tending sheep, leaves a conversation with God, and he's going to deliver God's people from the greatest nation on earth. He's going to defeat and deliver them from the most powerful man on earth. He goes from tending sheep to being the deliverer of the Israelites. Gideon is hiding with his people from the Midianites. You see, they are in captivity. The Midianites are oppressing them. They can barely get food. An angel appears to Gideon and he says this, "You mighty man of valor." That's what the angel says. God wants to use you. It's not long before Gideon is going to deliver God's people and defeat 180,000 people. He'll be used by God. Jeremiah, speak my word. Jeremiah is going to go from being a child to being the weeping prophet. You're going to speak that which I give you. Don't be afraid of their faces and so forth, as God encourages Jeremiah. Again, we know the events, we know the accounts, and so anything that we could have gleaned, some of the takeaways will be this: he will not accept excuses. You know why some people can't work with God? They just have too many things going on. They have too many can'ts for God to use them. You know, all of these men had some too. I imagine if we could talk to Moses, actually hear Moses say it, he would recount for us Exodus chapter 3. Maybe remembering in hindsight, he would say, I had some excuses too. I said, who am I? You remember Exodus chapter 3, I said that to God. Who am I? After that, he would say, I said to God, who are you? What will I tell him when I get back? What's your name? Moses maybe would go forward into Exodus chapter 4 and he would say, they wouldn't believe me. That's what I said. They won't believe me. He went a little further and then he said, I can't speak well. And finally, he concluded, get someone else. Gideon might chime in at this very moment and he might also say, you know what? I had some too. I told God I am poor. My family is poor and I'm the least in my father's house. That's Judges chapter 6. That's what he told the angel. I'm poor. I can't do it. Jeremiah maybe would chime in as well. Jeremiah chapter 1 about verse 5. Jeremiah said, I'm a child. I can't speak. The takeaway would be this. God didn't accept any of those excuses. If we're going to work with God, we have to be ready to be uncomfortable, to be stretched, to get out of our comfort zone, to grow some. Everyone who ever has, has. Maybe as we account those men's lives, we keep looking over the material, we would know every one of those that offered up an excuse, God had an answer for every one of them. When Moses said, who am I? God said, I'll be with you. When Moses said, what should I say your name is? Tell them I am that I am. When Moses said, they won't believe me, God said, give them these signs and they'll believe the signs. When Moses said, I can't speak well, God said, who made man's mouth? When Moses said, get somebody else, God said, I already sent Aaron. When Gideon said, I am poor, God said, I'll be with you. When Jeremiah said, I can't speak, God said, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Everything these men offered up, God had an excuse. Let me ask you this. What about you? There are some people who sit in nice audiences like this and say, I want to work with God. We can use you. Well, I ain't got time. I want to work with God, but you know what? I don't know enough. I want to work with God, but you know what? I don't make enough. I want to work with God, but man, I'm just too busy. Every excuse those men offered, God had a response for it. And at the end of the day, every one of those men worked with God, got out of their comfort zone, was stretched and made better. You will grow if you work with God. You will be stretched if you work with God. You will be better if you work with God, but you will not be the same. If your desire is to stay as you are, where you are, you can't work with God. If everything in the world is more important, too important to put down for God, you know what? Moses had to stop tending sheep because there's a nation to deliver. Gideon had to stop hiding there was an army to defeat. Jeremiah had to stop shirking. There was a nation to save and prophesy to. Friends, are you ready to work with God? If you are, be ready to be stretched. Be ready to be moved. Abraham may have had something to say, and he would have said that. Learn to trust God, not yourself. You want to work with God? What does the faithful of all the ages teach us? That you and I need to learn to trust God. Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. He told Sarah, you tell them you're my sister. That's what I did. When God talked to me, I told him, listen, use Eliezer, this steward of my house of Damascus, Genesis 15. After 10 years in the land, Sarah offered Hagar and I took her. Abraham tells us that. He would also tell us, Sarah laughed when she heard it. But then he would tell us what God said and what God did. In Genesis chapter 17, friends, if you have your Bible, let's read a word or two from Genesis 17. Listen to how God talked to Abraham. It made a profound effect on Abraham. He believed. In Genesis chapter 17, we read of God's conversation with Abraham. He's 99 years old. God appears to Abraham and says, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. And in this conversation, God spoke as only God can. It begins in verse number 2. God speaks the future as if it's the present. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee accordingly. Abraham fell on his face, talked with God. Behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abraham. But note the end of verse 5. Thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and I will establish my covenant, and I will give unto thee the land, and I will be their God. And Sarah shall have a child. In fact, this chapter, about verse 21, God says, my covenant will be with Sarah, and she will have a child at the set time in the next year. You know, we're just in Genesis chapter 17. That's not actually fulfilled until Genesis 21. What that means is there are some events between 17 and 21. Genesis chapters 18 and 19 are Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech takes Sarah from Abraham. And God said it'll happen in the next year. It'll happen despite what happens in the world. It'll happen. It'll happen despite what happens to you. A man takes Abraham's wife and God says, I will at the set time in the next year. What that tells me is God will get her back. And he does. And in chapter 21, we read these words. The Lord visited Sarah as he had spoken, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had said. And for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Please catch the last phrase of verse 2. At the set time of which God had spoken. What might be some takeaways from the life of Abraham? We record his life, hear his experiences. Abraham might tell us he was with me when Lot was rescued. He assured and reassured me that I would have a son throughout my life. He took me outside and showed me the stars and told me, see if you can count them. He would multiply my descendants. He included me in his plans and what he would do, and even allowed me to question him and ask of him. And he answered me about Sodom and Gomorrah. He gave Sarah back to me when a king took her from me. He gave me a son as he had promised. In fact, Abraham might tell us he kept every promise he ever made to me. And therefore, when he asked for my son, I gave him back freely, believing that God was able to make him stand. If you're going to work with God, maybe, just maybe, Abraham would counsel us. If you're going to work with God, you must learn to trust him. What might be some takeaways? God's power is not your power. You know why some people don't believe God? It's because they measure God by their ability. Some people have convinced themselves, I can't. You know what? You're right. But does the fact that you can't mean God can't? Now, why is that one and the same thing for you? The only failure that can occur when working with God is if you allow your self-doubt to cause you to project that onto God and make you doubt Him. Abraham would counsel us, if you're going to work with God, you must learn to trust Him more than you trust yourself. Moses, David, Joshua, Jonah, they would probably tell us all the same thing. Always remember, it's a privilege. Numbers chapter 20, Moses might tell us, I didn't sanctify him. That's what God said. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the midst of the people. Moses might tell us, I didn't do it. I didn't sanctify him. God told us. David might tell us, I didn't ask him. You read 2 Samuel chapter 7 where David and Nathan have a conversation about building the Lord's house. David thinks it's a good idea. Nathan thinks it's a good idea. And they get together and they say, go for it. And then God says, did I ask you to do that? Maybe Joshua would tell us, I didn't inquire of him. And one of the few things that's ever written negatively about Joshua, it's found in Joshua chapter 9 concerning the Gibeonites who lied to Joshua and to Israel's leaders about their journey from a far country and their food wasted, their garments worn out, shoes destroyed, and now here we are. Help us, please. And the Bible says they didn't inquire of the Lord. Maybe Jonah might tell us, I didn't want to go for him. We've read it in the first flat chapter of Jonah. Job might tell us, I questioned him. What might be some takeaways throughout the Bible? The case is this. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Luke chapter 18 has a man who can't work with God because he's full of self. He prayed to God, I wish that I were. I'm glad that I'm not as other men are. Maybe it's the case that we can't work with God because we're so full of self. You can't work with God without being humble. The proverb writer says that honor comes after humility. Humility comes before honor. We humble ourselves and God exalts us. These men, in these instances, they didn't do that. Truth of the matter is, working with God can't be about you. It's amazing, really, how humanity can take God's work and make it about them. That's what Moses did. Must we fetch you rebels out of this water, out of this rock? The Bible says we are servants, we are stewards, we are sons. But He is the Father, the Creator, the Savior. You can't work with God your way. You can't work with God on your terms. The exhortation and the caution would be this. Commune with God. Come close to God. But don't get careless, irreverent, or profane. What we learn from Moses is he didn't enter the promised land. What we learn from David is he didn't transport the ark properly and a man died. What we learn from Jonah is I went from running away from God to finding myself in need of God and pleading for Him to save me. If you're going to work with God, friends, you must remember, and you must always remember, the privilege of being invited into communion with God to be His co-worker can never be made to be about us. Maybe finally our Lord would caution us and counsel us. And maybe He would say this, do His will and not yours. You read the life of Christ and that's the only thing we read. From the age of 12, we read that phrase, for whatever and all that it means, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? From the time he began his ministry until the time that he dies on the cross, it is always, only, exclusively about the will of his Father. John 4, the disciples went to get him food. When they got back, Jesus said, "I have meat to eat you know not of." They questioned among themselves, "Who brought him food?" "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 8, talking to the Jews, "The Father has not left me alone. He that sent me is with me," he told them. "He has not left me alone." "Why not, Lord?" "Because I do always those things that please him." The healing of a blind man, not about the blind man, but about the Savior and about the Father. "I must work the work of him who sent me." "Why, Lord?" "While it is day." Night comes when no man can work. In his prayer of John chapter 17, he prays to the Father, "I have finished your work. I have finished the work you gave me to do. I've glorified your name on the earth." What is the life of Jesus about? The will of the Father. We hear him in the garden. In his lowest moment, his darkest hour, the most difficult time in his life. And what does he pray? "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup depart from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." This he prayed three times in the garden. "Not my will, not my will, not my will." Then at last on the cross he said, "It is finished." Hey friends, let me ask you this. Why hasn't life taken off for you? Why aren't things going the way you want them to go? Why is it that the harder you try, things just never quite come out the way you want them to? And yet all you can tell yourself is how much you want to work with God and work for God and be about his business. Are you? Is it about him? In the end, is it about him? Humanity must remember we are being invited to work with. But you can never have top billing. It can't ever be about you. The Father is seeking men, righteous people, to work with him. Then Jesus, the perfect example of what that looks like, does his will and his will and his will and his will. And Lord, are you hungry? Yes, but these stones won't be made bread. That's not his will. Should we take a sword and get them back? But how will the scriptures be fulfilled? That's not his will. Can't work with God without God. People are fond of saying, "I want to work with God. The Father's been, I'm on my way. I'm doing this, I'm doing that." And where's God in the process? God is not interested in just having his name on the marquee of your billboard. God is not interested in being a footnote or an advisor on your board. It's God's work. Maybe you're too busy for his work, though. Christ is the perfect example of what that looks like. I only say these things, friends, because how easy it is to include God in our work. You wake up in the morning with something to do. Who's it about? You're on your path to financial freedom. I'm going to get some. Who's it about? Oh, let me throw a prayer in. Trying to get this money though, but let me throw a prayer in and that'll make God look like he's part of it. I'm trying to accomplish, but let me throw God in. Let me read a passage here, do something there, and then it looks like. Our name recognition, our fame, our deals with God as an extra in our play. God's work is about saving souls. God's work is about character growth. God's work is about caring for the lost and for others. Is that your work? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That's God's word. You working with him? Wives, see that you submit to your husbands. You working with them? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You working with God? Work that you may have to give. You working with God? Take the gospel into all the world. Are you working with God? Friend, it is quite amazing how easily, if you and I aren't careful, we can mouth the words, we can go through the motions, we can say the things. It doesn't reflect what those who have worked with God actually did in their lives. Maybe if they could counsel us, maybe if they could have an audience with us, they might invite us and tell us some things. Think bigger. Get ready to be stretched and to grow and to be uncomfortable in your present comfort zone. Learn to trust him more than you trust yourself. Always, always, always remember it's a privilege to serve. Never make it about you. It's so easy to get up in front of people, even as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and turn the pulpit into a parade of you. It happens. Pray it's not happening in your life. You know, if we had time, there were so many more people who would talk to us. There were so many more people in there who would counsel us. There was a little maid. She might could tell us something. There were some young men standing before a king. They might could tell us something. There was a young man sold into bondage in Egypt to a strange land and a strange people. He might be able to counsel us. There were kings and priests and righteous and wicked all ready to tell us something about what it means, truly means, to work with God. Let us end where we began. Do you remember Paul's words? We are laborers together. We are co-workers together. Fellow workers with God. What a privilege it must be to have God as a fellow worker in his business. You're a Christian this morning, and I submit to you, friends, the most important work is for you to begin this journey. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess his name and be immersed in water, have God save you through the blood of his Son. Friends, if you've never done that, you can't begin to work with God. In fact, God still wants you to be a part of his family. And so he invites, come, work with him through the blood of his Son. If you are his child, this congregation is moving in the right direction. This congregation is doing some wonderful things, growing numerically, spiritually, in love one for another, striving to work with God. But friends, I submit this to you. If you and I aren't careful, there can be division. If you and I aren't mindful of whose work this is, there can be confusion. If you and I aren't aware that we're privileged to work with him, that it's not ours, there can be some pride, some ego, and something about me more than they and them and this and that. Friends, it can happen. We are striving to be a people who work with God Almighty. May that be a blessing to us in here. And then may we allow that to bless us and to bless the world out there. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.